The human body was designed to heal itself, and it'll heal itself if you give it the right conditions. All week, we have been looking at the basic conditions required for healing. And we have those basic conditions listed up here, and the only one we have not looked at is trust in divine power. In fact, some writers are claiming that 9/10 of all diseases are in the mind. Everything that happens in the mind affects the body, and everything that affects the body affects the mind. You can't cut it off here. How many psychiatrists ask their patients how much water do they drink? Do they go to bed early? And yet all of those lifestyle habits affect the functioning of the mind. Trust in divine power takes into consideration all the spiritual, mental, and emotional aspects of disease. To begin with, I'd like to have a look at the brain. If you look at the brain from side on, it looks a little bit like a slug. And if you look at the brain from top down, it looks a little bit like a walnut. Interesting to note that the walnut is high in omega-3. And omega-3 is used by the brain for proper functioning. Notice that there are two lobes in the front of the brain, and medicine calls these two lobes the prefrontal cortex. The whole top of the brain is called the cortex, just that top bit, but we're just looking at this little bit in the front, which is called the prefrontal cortex. Pre and frontal, both referring to the fact that we're looking at the front part of the cortex or the brain. The prefrontal cortex has four basic functions. This is where our intellect is, so it's a pretty important part of the brain. This is where judgment takes place. It's in the prefrontal cortex where our reasoning powers reside. And the fourth function of the prefrontal cortex, the will, it's a right that God gave each one of us the ability to choose. And our decisions determine our destiny. But you can see by this that God designed every decision we make be made according to intellect, judgment, and reason. We often say weighing up the pros and cons. That's where we do that, is right here. When I first became a Christian and I read the Bible, I came to Revelation chapter 14. And verse 1 says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads," not on their foreheads, in their foreheads. And I thought, having his Father's name written in their foreheads? What's behind the forehead? Behind the forehead is the place where we make our decisions. God is not in every man. You would never say God was in Hitler or Stalin, Mugabe. These men have caused devastation and destruction in the countries that they ruled. And the history of planet Earth, and you also see it in the Bible, a bad ruler, devastation and destruction. Some would say, well, why doesn't God interfere? Because God gave mankind choice. God's kingdom is not a kingdom of force. God gives each one of us the choice. And unfortunately, when someone chooses wrong, innocent people suffer. It's the nature of the beast, unfortunately. God desires his creatures to love him because they choose to love him. You can't force love. There is a name for forced love, and that is rape. Rape is not love. No, God gave each one of us the choice. Earlier in the week, I talked about the enemy of souls. I referred to a war in heaven. It's found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven." The Greek word for war is like debate. There was war in heaven. There was a debate in heaven. Michael, another word for Jesus, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which has deceived the whole world. So there's a deception here. It is very difficult to make a choice when you are not sure, when it is not as it seems. But I'm so glad that God has given us the Bible. The Bible sweeps the veil aside so that we can see very clearly the forces that are influencing planet Earth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the truth. So when we look at the book that he has written, which is the Bible, we can see truth. There is no need for us to wonder what it is. But the Bible also sweeps the curtain aside to show that there is an enemy there. There is a great deceiver who has deceived the whole world. It is here that God communicates with man. In Isaiah 1:18, the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together." It says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool." God gives each one of us the choice. And there's another illustration of how God desires to communicate with us, how God desires even to come and live with us. It says in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Where's the knock? What is the knock? The knock is to our intellect, reason, and judgment. We weigh up these things. So when God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door," we open the door. God does not open the door. Remember, God's government is not a government of force. He gives us the choice. So he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door," he says, "I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." Beautiful illustration of the intimacy with which God wants to know you and me. But then the Bible shows us that the devil, Satan, the great deceiver, it shows us another illustration of him, and this is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse 6, where the Bible says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season." When we surrender to him, when we allow him to come and live inside of us, that's "humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around, seeing whom he can devour." So here we've got the gentle Saviour knocking, and here we've got the roaring lion walking about, seeing whom he can devour. And then the Bible says, "Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith." That's how we resist, steadfast in the faith. Having faith in God. Having faith in that he can help us. "Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So the choice is right here. No wonder the Bible says in Job 22, verse 21, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace." How do you acquaint yourself with God? You read of him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the stories of Jesus. Show us the Father. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Have I been with you so long and you do not know? Whoever sees me has seen the Father." Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Become acquainted with the stories of Jesus. There is one of my favorite books. It's also written by Ellen White. It's called The Desire of Ages. The whole book is on the life of Jesus. She looks at the four Gospels. She also looks at a little bit of history and pulls it in together. Beautiful book. That's how you become acquainted with him. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. It's a choice. If we want to know someone, we become acquainted with them. How do we become acquainted with them? We spend time with them. We get to know them. We listen to them. We talk to them. We talk to God in prayer and we also listen. I find in my prayer time, I'm doing just as much listening as talking. And if you do all the talking, you don't hear your friend's voice. Isn't that true? So acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. That's a challenge. And in Psalm 34, verse 8, the Bible says, just taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And it all happens here. But something else comes into the equation that can muddy the waters, so to speak, and that is our limbic system. Our limbic system is our emotional brain. And our limbic system, it takes up upper part of the brain, and we're going to look at the brain from sideways. It takes up about approximately this part of the brain. It's our emotional brain. And God designed the brain such that our emotions thread through the prefrontal cortex. I liken the prefrontal cortex to our board of senses, our critique, so to speak. Let me show how all of this works. So in the human brain, the prefrontal cortex takes up between 33 and 38% of the brain. In a monkey, prefrontal cortex takes up approximately 17% of the brain. In a dog, prefrontal cortex takes up 7.5%. And in a cat, not much, 3%. Evolution says that we came from the monkey. I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says, where God says that he created man in his own image. This isn't just our hands and our feet and our eyes and our noses. This is also our brain. God created man with a larger prefrontal cortex because he wanted to communicate with man. He wanted man to become as a friend. Beautiful thought. And so the front third of the brain is prefrontal cortex. And that is not fully developed until the age of 30. Notice the age that Jesus began his ministry, at the age of 30. In the prefrontal cortex, this is where foresight is. This is where our self-control is. This is where our morals are. Our morals are determined by our prefrontal cortex. But let me show you how the emotions come into play. On the right side of the prefrontal cortex, this is the I won't decision. On the left side of the prefrontal cortex is the I will. And right in the middle is the I want. The I want is referring to, what are your goals? What do you want out of life? Where are you going here? What are your dreams, your aspirations? So let me show you how these work together, and I'm going to use an illustration that we know very well. You wake up in the morning, oh, it's so nice and warm and comfortable in bed. I won't get up just yet. I will stay a little longer. But as your reason wakes up and you begin to think and assess the situation, you begin to think of the day. Remember foresight, I've got a busy day. I've got a lot happening today. I need to get up because I need to have my water. I need to surrender my prefrontal cortex to God. I need to read of him. Remember, acquaint thyself with him, because I need his wisdom and his guidance as I go through this day. And I need to exercise because I need to ensure proper levels of oxygen are going into my brain. I won't stay in bed any longer. I will get out of bed because of what I want out of this day. Now, the enemy of souls, remember that roaring lion, that great deceiver? Can you see that his deceptions are far more effective if he can take down your prefrontal cortex? If he can eliminate or compromise somewhat your ability to control those emotions? Our decisions determine our destiny. So that's the part he wants to take down, because he does not want you to choose God. He wants to mar the whole area. The will is fascinating because it basically controls our destiny. But I read a whole book on the willpower recently, and it's a fascinating thing. And the writer showed that the willpower can be strengthened or it can be weakened. So you can see that is the enemy of soul's desire is to weaken this willpower. If he can weaken the prefrontal cortex, he can weaken the willpower. The mind and the nerves gain tone and strength through the exercise of the will. The will is not a muscle, but it is just like a muscle in that the more you use it, the stronger it gets. I used to say to my teenagers, stand in front of the mirror and practice this. No, thank you. No. No, thank you. No. Because I said to my teenagers, you're going to be tempted with so many things. It's very difficult for young people today. When I was a teenager, there were no drugs in the schools. In fact, there was no drugs in the little country town I was in. But when I began to work as a psychiatric nurse, which was nearer the city, then I was introduced to drugs. Today, there's drugs in the schools. There's drugs in the primary schools. They are everywhere. And so it is of the utmost importance to train our children to be strong in these areas. And the best way you can do that is to teach them self-control. How do you teach them self-control? You have limits. And you teach them by cause and effect. If they abide by the rules, there's rewards. If they break the rules, there's punishment. It's real easy. So let's have a look at this. Let's say you say to the child, sweetheart, there's no iPad till the weekend. On the weekend, if you abide by the rules, I will let you have half an hour on the iPad. But if I see you going to the iPad before that, it's going to diminish your time on the weekend. So make it very clear. Then the mother notices the child has gone to the iPad. And the mother says, I'm so sorry you're at the iPad. You've just cut down your Sunday time by half. Who chose? The child did. There must be a consequence for every action. Because when children are just let to go wherever they want, do whatever they want, the will never gets really strong. And that's why there's a difference. In homes where children have the hedge of safety around the home, which is the hedge of discipline, consequence, they learn to control. In fact, that little boy so wants to touch that iPad, but he wants that half an hour on the Sunday, so he resists the temptation to go to it. Otherwise, he's going to have to wait a whole nother week before. Can you see that? So he controls himself. And the more he controls himself, the stronger his willpower gets. But not only the will, his ability to reason, his judgment, and his intellect strengthens. The way to strengthen a child's intellect is to teach them self-control. And it is a powerful tool when they leave home because they're going to be tempted with so many things. So how does the enemy of soul take that down? He takes that down through a breaking of those eight laws. This week we've looked at how when you have adequate oxygen going into those cells, you get 18 times more energy. So bad air, especially in the bedroom, we spend a third of our life in that room. So if the pillow's mouldy, if the windows aren't open, if the blankets haven't been aired for a while, there can be a whole lot of bits and pieces there coming to play. So important for the proper functioning of your prefrontal cortex to make sure you're sleeping with fresh air. Sunshine. The ultraviolet rays from the sun go through neurochemical pathways, boost your serotonin, make you feel good. Temperance. Let's have a look at that one because I think that's probably the most effective way that the enemy of souls takes down the prefrontal cortex. Sugar. How does sugar do it? Your brain can only hold a 2-minute supply of glucose. And your brain cells consume 15 times the glucose of any other cell. When sugar goes in, blood sugar levels rise. Does that mean intellect, judgment, and reason are working really well? No, they're bypassed. It's like trying to control a fast car. So very quickly, the brain says to the pancreas, quick, release insulin to get those blood sugar levels down. But because there was so much glucose, too much insulin's released, now we're going too low. How's intellect, judgment and reason when blood sugar levels are low? What's the old saying? Lights are on, but no one's home. So when blood sugar levels are high, does that mean intellect, reason and judgment are working really well? No, they're bypassed. It's like trying to control a fast car. Our brain cells require and work the best, the most effectively and efficiently when we get a steady, consistent delivery of fuel. And when we're on a high fiber, generous protein, great fats, they're the foods that give this steady, consistent delivery of fuel. So this high carbohydrate, high sugar diet, getting blood sugar level up and then dropping and then up again. People say to me, how could you bear having your children around you all day because I homeschool 6 children? I said, it's easy when you don't give them sugar and also when you use the will. Makes it easy. The hybridized wheat, as we also looked at, is a big contributing factor in the disruption of fuel supply to the brain. The hybridization of the wheat created a starch structure that gets the blood sugar level up even higher than refined sugar. That's why William Dufty calls his book Sugar Blues, because sugar goes up and then it causes the blues. That's the corresponding dump. There are several books that talk about wheat and mental illness. One is Grain Brain by David Perlmutter. He's a neurologist. Also, Dr. Natasha Campbell McBride's book, Gut and Psychology. Also, Bruce Fife's book, Stop Alzheimer's Now, Stop Autism Now. All of these books are showing the link between wheat and mental illness because it causes this fuel disruption. Our brain runs according to precision balance. These two foods disrupt the balance. They get the quick highs and the quick lows. Caffeine. Whereas sugar and the hybridized wheat cause a fuel imbalance, caffeine causes a chemical imbalance. We looked at this earlier in the week, but let me recap and show you how it directly affects brain function. Here is the nerve cell, and this nerve cell has little receiving stations. They're the dendrites. And here is the axon that comes out of the nerve cell. These are the little filaments. These are the boutons on the end. Another nerve cell, and here are the dendrites. The messages that come from cell to cell, they're called neurotransmitters, the little chemical messengers. They come in via the receptor sites. They're encapsulated. They're sent down the arm into the boutons, and then they're released out to the next nerve cell. That can be happening anywhere between 2 and 200 miles an hour. And in a crisis, it certainly can be happening very, very fast. What caffeine does, it has a similar effect to the body going into a crisis. Let me show you. When caffeine's taken in, adenosine levels drop. So in a crisis, you don't want breaks. You don't want breaks because you might have to do the run or the climb of your life. So the breaks drop. The other neurotransmitter is acetylcholine. Acetylcholine. In a crisis, acetylcholine levels rise. The reason acetylcholine levels rise is because acetylcholine directly affects prefrontal cortex function. And in a crisis, you want your intellect, judgment and reason working very well. The other neurotransmitter that's affected is dopamine. And dopamine is your pursuit of reward, your pursuit of escape, the pursuit of happiness hormone, and it rises in a crisis. No wonder. In a crisis, you don't want breaks. You want your brain function working and you want your get up and go, your pursuit of escape, pursuit of reward hormone sparky. This is the exact same process that happens when a person has a cup of coffee as to when there's a crisis. But the body says they're not running or jumping or fighting. Quick, develop extra receptor sites on the dendrites to grab every bit of adenosine that comes through in an attempt to maintain the brakes. When your brain runs according to precision balance, it must have brakes to be able to keep the balance. The brain has too much acetylcholine now, and it is not a crisis. And so now the brain stops making so much acetylcholine. Eventually, dopamine levels are exhausted. That's how caffeine causes a chemical imbalance in the brain. At one of our treats, we had a 30-year-old lady. And on Tuesday, she said to me, "I didn't tell you in our initial consultation that I'm on speed." I said, "Oh." She said, "I stopped day before yesterday." "Oh," I said. And she said, "And I have no energy today." "Oh," I said. And she said, "If I don't have energy by the time I go back to work next Monday, I'm going to go back on the speed." "Oh," I said. I said to her, "I've got a question for you. Where do you think the energy's coming from?" She said, "Well, the tablets." I said, "Well, if it was, the tablets would be jumping all around the bottle." "No, they're not coming from the tablets. What's happening is it's stimulating a crisis response in your body, and the energy that it gives you today, it's robbed from tomorrow. It's robbed tomorrow's energy." Very similar effect to what caffeine does. The energy that caffeine gives you is tomorrow's energy. And when you wake up tomorrow, you'll be feeling tired, so you'll have another cup of coffee, or this lady grabbed the speed. Well, now you've robbed the next day's energy. It's like taking out a loan to pay off your loan. Makes no sense at all. It's like robbing Peter to pay Paul. She said to me. And I said, "I presume that you'd like to marry one day and have children." She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, if you stay on this speed, you're going to give defective DNA to your child regarding the neurotransmitters in the brain. And that child could be sensitive to autism, to attention deficit syndrome, to hyperactivity, even epilepsy." "Oh," she said. I said, "You do not feel good today, because you've already used up today's energies when you took the speed the other day." I said, "But you're young. You'll revive. Give it a couple of days. You'll be feeling much better." She said, "Oh." 2 days later, she came to me and she said, "I've thrown the speed in the bin." I said, "Well done." I said, "How are you feeling?" She said, "I'm feeling a little better." I said, "The best place to get your energy is exercise. Keep well hydrated. Eat a diet that is high in nourishment to feed the cells. That's where we get our energy." She said, "Thank you." It's the same with caffeine. It makes no sense to take caffeine for a lift, because you've just lost tomorrow's lift. Caffeine causes a chemical imbalance in the brain, whereas the sugar and wheat are causing fuel imbalances. These three alone compromise prefrontal cortex function. Mercury. Mercury is a neurotoxin. Neurotoxin means brain poison. As a neurotoxin, it has the ability to kill brain cells. It's accumulative. It's bioaccumulative, meaning the more the mercury fillings are in your mouth, the more it's accumulating in the tissue, the more fish the person eats. And remember, the bigger the fish, the higher the concentration of mercury, because mercury is bioaccumulative. There are three places we can be exposed to mercury: the mercury fillings in the mouth, fish. Now, if someone says to me, "But I love fish," so I say to them, "Well, make it a rare treat and go for your smaller fish, because the smaller the fish, the smaller the concentration of mercury." Also, the vaccines. So the flu vaccine has mercury. I've spoken to nurses that work in aged care, and they say to me, when the flu vaccine goes around, she said, some die. That never gets into the newspaper. Some get a terrible case of the flu. Some people get dementia that didn't have it before. The people that have dementia get worse, and a very small percentage don't get the flu. I do know that if the flu vaccine has mercury, so does the COVID vaccine. And you might be aware there's already been a lot of deaths worldwide to that vaccine. The human body was designed to heal itself. So if the human body's designed to heal itself, we don't need to vaccinate. Mercury is a neurotoxin. Look after those brain cells. Taking mercury into the body, if any of these forms, directly compromises prefrontal cortex function, even to the point of killing some of the nerve cells that are in the prefrontal cortex. Alcohol is also a neurotoxin. There's no safe dose of mercury and there is no safe dose of alcohol. From 1920 to 1933, alcohol was banned in the US. The figures in that time are quite astonishing. Mental institution occupancy dropped to 8%. Domestic violence almost wiped out. Jails almost empty, all because the alcohol had stopped. I watched a documentary interviewing paramedics and interviewing police, and they said 50% of the calls we get on a Friday and Saturday night are alcohol related. They said, that's the legal one. That's more than all the illegal drug calls that we get called to. How's intellect, judgment and reason when someone's under the influence of alcohol? It's not there. That's why the accidents happened. They break too soon. They break too late. They take the corner too short, too late. I've met mothers who are on their way home from a 21st birthday party and they came across an accident. The teenagers were drunk. This poor lady, and she discovered that was her son in there. Show your teenagers how much fun they can have without this. Drugs. Drugs never cure disease. They just change the form and location of disease. The three drugs that directly affect prefrontal cortex function are your mind-altering legal drugs. The medical journals state that antidepressants can cause depression. Yes, an antidepressant might save a life if the person's about to cut their wrist, but then the detective hat has to be put on to find out, how did it get to this? And in our next lecture, we're going to assess depression. Mind-altering, illegal drugs. Every Friday and Saturday night, you talk to drug and alcohol counsellors, we get our casualties of young people who lose their minds because of the drugs and the alcohol. A lot of young people today are doing the Alka-Pops. That's high sugar with vodka. And then the Red Bull. So here's the caffeine, the sugar, caffeine and the alcohol. And the casualties are huge. Tobacco, 4,000 chemicals in the cigarettes today. But tobacco directly inhibits oxygen supply to the brain. MSG, monosodium glutamate, causes the nerve cells on the tongue to overfire, and when they overfire, it causes the brain cells to overfire. Yes, it causes the tongue cells, nerve cells, to overfire, but if they overfire, they're overfiring everywhere, and it can cause brain cell death. Chemicals, we've got to get the chemicals out of our lives, out of our food, out of our homes. Electromagnetic field excess. Our brain is an electrical system, and so the technology directly affects the functioning of our brain. Keep that technology away from the brain as much as possible. Use your speakerphone. Use your earpieces. Mold. I've had a few people do our health retreat program who got depression after moving into a moldy house. Can you see why? They're not getting enough oxygen, and so the brain cells aren't delivering 18 times more energy. They're producing much less energy. This is a very socially acceptable list. And it, as I've shown you, directly compromises prefrontal cortex function. Rest. Dr. Matthew Walker, he showed very clearly that 10 nights of 6 hours sleep a night, 50% less cognitive performance. We need our sleep. We need 8 hours, not negotiable, 8 hours. You got a choice. It can be 8 to 4. It can be 9 to 5, 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. At a stretch, 10 to 6. We need those 8 hours so the brain recharges and revives. Dr. Matthew Walker showed that when people have Alzheimer's, they have little amyloid plaques in their prefrontal cortex. They're like little calcified developments in the prefrontal cortex. He showed that when we sleep, as we should, the cleaning system prevents the buildup of those amyloid plaques. He also quotes Margaret Thatcher, very famous Prime Minister from England. She boasted on 5 hours sleep a night, and yet the last 15 years of her life she had severe dementia. Also Ronald Reagan, a former US president, he boasted on 5 hours sleep a night, but he also spent the last 12, 15 years of his life with severe dementia. That's enough to get us into bed early, isn't it? Exercise. Exercise increases blood supply through the whole body and definitely to the mind. And when you increase blood supply to the body, you're increasing oxygen. And when those brain cells have enough oxygen, that's 18 times more energy. Proper diet. Our body requires a steady, consistent supply of fuel. There's your high fiber, there's your vegetables, your fruits, your plant foods. Protein, there's your legumes, your nuts, your seeds. The little neurotransmitters that jump from cell to cell, they're made out of amino acid, which is a breakdown from the food that we are eating. And great fats. Your brain loves fat as fuel. And we talked earlier about Dr. Bruce Fyfe's book, Stop Alzheimer's Now, Stop Autism Now, where he shows that when you supplement with the coconut oil, the liver breaks that oil down to ketones, and ketones are neurohealers, neuroprotectors. So make sure you're getting a proper diet, the food that our body requires to function. Use of water. Our brain's a hydroelectric system. No hydro, no electricity. A person can develop negative thought patterns in a brain that is dehydrated. Start early in the morning. As soon as you wake, start that water. Drink the water little by little by little all through the day. Trust in divine power. That takes into consideration that the peace that God wants to give us. In John chapter 14, starting at verse 16, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither know him. But ye know him, because he dwelleth with you and shall abide in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Do you know when we have that comfort, we have peace? But let's go further down to verse 26, where he says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have spoken unto you. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And this is how he comes, in the form of the Holy Spirit. And then look at the assurance he gives next. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. And because Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be dismayed. When people worry and get anxious, they inhibit prefrontal cortex function. That's why Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be dismayed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, the Bible says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is the opposite to a sound mind. So if Jesus says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, who has? It's the great deceiver. What's a deception? It is not as it seems. And can you see the great deceiver does all in his power so that the Father's name cannot be written in the forehead? Not on, but in. In referring to the fact that behind the prefrontal cortex is where we make our decisions. If that prefrontal cortex is sparky, if that prefrontal cortex is well oxygenated, well sunned, there's nothing going in that will cause a compromise of the prefrontal cortex. Well slept, going to bed early, making sure that electromagnetic field is not interfering with your sleep. It's out of the bedroom. If that prefrontal cortex is well exercised, now the prefrontal cortex exercise is referring not only to daily physical exercise, but also exercising the will, doing right, making right decisions, decisions according to intellect, judgment, and reason. They're the best decisions. Exercise that brain, use it, because lack of use causes a deterioration of the brain. The brain's getting proper nutrition. The brain is well hydrated. Can you see all of that puts the prefrontal cortex in a position where the human being can choose to know and to love God, where the human being can choose to allow God to come in. Remember, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, God says, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me. So when you have the presence of God dwelling in your prefrontal cortex, you've basically got superhuman health. You've got superhuman help so that you can say, as it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So trust in divine power is a lot more possible when all of this is in place. So when the Bible says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, that's referring to the sound mind in the prefrontal cortex. So the sound mind looks at the situation. Let's look at COVID for a moment. So many people are in fear of COVID. So if someone says to me, Barbara, how can I protect myself from COVID? I said, stop watching the news. Because have you noticed? It's fear, 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 fear. But what a sound mind does, it looks at the figures. And when it looks at the figures, it realizes that 99% of people that get COVID recover. So my question is, why are we vaccinating against something that 99% of people recover from? That defies my reason. Can you see the sound mind looks at this thing? It says if 99% of people recover, I have nothing to fear. And if the people that die already have pre-existing problems, my husband says, no one dies of old age anymore. It's COVID. They put COVID down there. It seems to have pumped up their figures. People don't seem to be dying of heart disease anymore. It's COVID. My daughter works with a lot of Amish. And one of her friends recently, very sad story, her 12-year-old son fell into a flooded creek. His clothes got caught on the log and he drowned. On the death certificate, the paramedic, the doctors, they put COVID. The parents were very angry. They said, don't do this to us. Our son drowned. Why have you put COVID on his death certificate? And the doctor said, well, we tested him and he tested positive. I say to myself, why are they testing dead people for COVID? This boy drowned. There was actually no doubt about what happened to him. When the paramedics came, it was very clear what had happened here. There's a lot of cruelty around this. And remember that roaring lion who walks around seeing whom he can devour, there's the cruelty. Not the gentle, loving Saviour who says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the cruelty, we're seeing this in Australia, in aged care facility, the relatives are not allowed to visit anymore. That's cruel, because those elderly people, they wait every week just to see their children, their grandchildren. And yet why is this happening in a disease that 99% of people recover? And the ones that do die, of course a death is sad. It's always tragic when someone dies. But you will find that the ones that die already have pre-existing conditions. In other words, if they died 2 years ago, it would have lung cancer on the death certificate. But on the death certificate today, it says COVID. When you look at the figures, when your sound mind assesses the figures, you realize there is nothing to fear here. That's why God says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, of power, love, and a sound mind. It is acknowledged that the best protection, and do we really need much protection against something that 99% of people recover from, but the best protection is a strong immune system. How do we get a strong immune system? Fresh air, sunshine. Don't take anything into the body that's going to knock back your immune system. Go to bed early so your immune system is sparky every day. Exercise, great boost to the immune system. Proper diet, those nourishing foods boost your immune system. Use of water, get that blood nice and thin so that it can zoom around the body with those white blood cells, which are your immune system, and trust in God. Trust in Him. He is worthy to be trusted. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, the Bible says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace. In other words, God will keep him in perfect peace because he keeps his mind stayed upon God. He trusts in God. Trust in him. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. And receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. Lay up those words in your mind, in your prefrontal cortex. It will give you assurance. It will show you that you have nothing to fear because we have a Savior that loves us, that created us, that has everything to do with us, and He wants to know you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you into the best paths. He wants the very best for us. We can choose no better Savior, and there is actually no other Savior. But be warned of the great deceiver who walketh around seeing whom he can devour. No wonder 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Take your worries and your troubles to him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. How do you be sober? You be sober by keeping that prefrontal cortex clear and functioning well with the fresh air, the sunshine. Don't do anything that will compromise your prefrontal cortex. Go to bed early, exercise every day, nourishing food, use of water, trust in God. Be sober, be vigilant. Nothing worse than a sleepy prefrontal cortex, a compromised prefrontal cortex. Be sober, be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeing whom he can devour. No wonder the Bible says, whom resist. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, we say in Australia, we're all in the same boat. We all have the same temptations, maybe slightly different in every case. That's why God gave us each other, to strengthen each other, to help each other, to be kind and loving and encouraging to each other. The Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Therefore, allow God to take you, to mold you, to use you. He will not do it unless you give him permission. He is a gentleman. He will only come in under invitation. So when you hear the voice of God knocking at your heart, don't harden your heart. Let him come in. Remember what Psalm 34 verse 8 says. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him.